Jim and I and a coworker of his are doing a Bible study together, and it's called Momentum for Life by Michael Slaughter. And last time that we met, we looked at today's text. And in preparation for our lesson, we had to ask ourselves what we think that our passions are. And then we had to ask three other people that know us pretty well what they think that our passions are. And then we had to compare them. For example, the people that I asked agreed with me that my passions are music and animals and righteousness. Righteousness not only for myself, but wanting other people to do the right thing. But the tricky part of that is, and it was clear in their responses to me as well, that I have to watch myself on that one. Because do I want people to do the right thing according to what Lavera thinks is right, or do I want people to do the right thing according to what God says is right? So I might have a little bit of passion for being in control as well. We have these things in our characters, things that can be used for good or evil, depending on if the Holy Spirit is in control or if we are in control. But, you know, it was a good exercise to identify our passions, and I'm glad that, you know, what people think I'm passionate about, I kind of think so too. So I ask you, what are your passions? If you had to name yours, what would they be? And then what would those who know you, would they agree with you or not? And you may want to actually do that exercise for yourself. Maybe you want to think about it and write it down and then have three people that are close to you tell you what they think. And then see if how you live your life matches what's really in your heart. On Valentine's Day, it's good for us to think about our passions. Married people, are you passionate about your spouse? In a former church, I had several couples that all became empty nesters about the same time. The kids all went to college. And the couples who had put their children before their spouses had a lot harder time to adjusting to the empty nest syndrome than those who had put their marriages first. And I love seeing older married couples that are passionate about each other. It's just fun to see people that have been married 50 and 60 years that still hold hands and call each other pet names. I have two sets of second cousins like this, and they're just fun to be around. Their love for each other overflows to the people that are in their company. But even as much as we love our spouse shouldn't even be our primary passion. Our primary passion ought to be Jesus. And having us think about our passions, Michael Slaughter points out that we are more often led by our passions than our beliefs. For example, we can believe that a mile-high swinging bridge will hold us up, but if our passion for self-preservation keeps us from crossing that bridge, because we're like, yeah, I think it would hold me up, but I'm not going to put my trust in it. Or we can believe that God cares about the poor and the oppressed, but we still buy clothing made from sweatshops because our passion for fashion or for a good bargain takes precedence over the welfare of other people sometimes. And there's many other ways that our passions take over when our beliefs are still there. So Slaughter says that we don't really need more faith in God. What we really need is more passion for God. And this is why devotional time is so important. It's why devotions are called devotions, because devotion means to be into, to show love for, to care for. That we ought to be more passionate about that person or thing receiving our devotion, our attention. But too often we go through the motion of having a devotional time without really being devoted to God. We can see it as something that we have to do to check off on our list for the day instead of joyfully expecting to meet God through His Word and in prayer. Our passions are those things that drive us and motivate us. But our passions can also be those same things that Satan uses to tempt us, just as with me and my passion for rightness. Often, our passions are misplaced. Again, Slaughter points out that even Jesus was tempted by his passions and not his beliefs in these temptations. Now, I had to think about that the first time I read it, because you might think, well, Satan's tempting Jesus on his beliefs because Jesus is so quick to quote scripture verses. But it seems like Satan might be trying to get him to doubt his belief, but really Satan is trying to get Jesus to give in to his human passions. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have a great high priest, Jesus, who was tempted in all things, and yet he overcame all of his temptations. He did not sin. Jesus was tempted in all the ways the world has to offer. 1 John 2:16 names these temptations as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The gospel writers make Jesus' temptations seem pretty easy. I mean, it doesn't take up a whole lot of scripture verses. And we don't know how quick Jesus was with his responses. He'd been praying and fasting for 40 days prior to this, so he was well prayed up. And maybe it really was a breeze for him. But maybe he had to think about it. Jesus was first tempted by the lust of the flesh. He had been fasting for 40 days, so he was human, so he was really hungry. We know that 40 days is about the level that starvation starts to take effect, where your body starts to eat its own muscles and its own your organs start shutting down too much time after that. So he was fully human. So this temptation to turn stones into bread was real. And he could have chosen the easy way to fulfill a real need. But instead, Jesus tells Satan that there is more to living than food, and real life is found in the spiritual food of the Word of God. Next, Jesus is tempted by the lust of the eyes. He could have the whole world to rule without going through the cross first. But Jesus refuses to glorify Satan in order to get that. Only Yahweh is to be worshipped. And finally, Jesus is tempted by the pride of life. He could prove the Father's love for him and the obedience of the angels to do his bidding. Satan knows that pride and self-worth are some of the most irresistible temptations because we like to be in control. And certainly Jesus had been in control before he took on flesh. He was ruler of the universe. This was his privilege. Satan knows how tempting it is, and he knows it so well that he takes what Jesus has been doing and quoting scripture to refute him and turns it around and quotes two scripture verses to turn it against Jesus to say, scripture says you can do it. Jesus acknowledges his divinity when he quotes back, you shall not tempt Yahweh your God, as well as showing that no one ought to test God. God has proven God's self time and time again, and God is not obligated to indulge us by doing magic tricks. Jesus, too, refuses to give in to his divine powers. He won't abuse his authority and privilege. Instead, he remains totally devoted, totally passionate about doing only the Father's will. See, Jesus was tempted to love the world. That's what 1 John says these are. Love not the world nor the things in the world. All that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, come not from God, but come from the world. So Jesus was tempted to love the world, and shouldn't he have loved the world? Isn't that why he came? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was passionate about the world, but if that passion was the primary passion, he would have failed in his mission. He wouldn't have really been loving. He had to be passionate first and above all about doing the Father's will. Jesus was committing to doing nothing on his own, but only what the Father wanted. And he says that again and again and again in the Gospels. Jesus remained true to his passion for the Father. Jesus does love the world, but he does not love the ways of the world and the things of the world. I heard a message this week on the radio by John Piper, and he talked about the God-centeredness of God, that God is focused on glorifying himself, and in turn, we should be focused on glorifying God in imitation of God. When Piper says that we ought to be God-centered, he's really saying that we ought to be passionate about God. Piper uses a story of the death of Lazarus and as an example. He says, Jesus loved Lazarus, the text says it. Jesus loved Mary and Martha, the text says it. Even though these sisters sent for him, Jesus doesn't go because above all, above his love for Lazarus and for Mary and Martha, he wants to glorify God. He was passionate about the Father, and in turn, Jesus would be glorified. At the same time, Jesus doesn't go to heal Lazarus because he loved this family. It was more loving that the power of God be demonstrated through the raising of Lazarus from the dead than if Jesus had healed Lazarus. They already knew Jesus could heal. They expected that. They were disappointed when he didn't, but they didn't know that Jesus could rise someone from the dead who'd been dead for 3 or 4 days. This meant that Mary and Martha first had to experience pain and grief, but in the end, they would see the glory of God. My husband went to church with a woman who'd been away from a church for a number of years after her husband died. He had been ill for a couple of years with cancer, and she had prayed and prayed and prayed for his healing, but it was not to be. So she had become bitter because God didn't answer her prayer. But she returned to the church because of her granddaughter. As she was talking with her granddaughter one day about the grandfather, the granddaughter said, "But Grandma, what if Jesus answered Grandpa's prayer instead?" The woman returned to church the following Sunday after that conversation, because she knew her husband had indeed grown weary of his battle with cancer and was ready to go home to Jesus. God is often glorified when we don't get our own way. And when we don't, God has something better in store for us. In my church in Massachusetts, Brad, who was 5 years old at the time, was asked, "How does God answer prayer?" And Brad, being a good Sunday school student, replied, "God says yes, wait, or no. No, because I have something better for you." That because I have something better is always important to remember. Sometimes we wonder why God puts boundaries on us when the world tells us that these boundaries are useless and what lies beyond those boundaries is really, really great. But giving in to temptation, though it seems good at the time, is never as good as being in fellowship with God the Father. God himself is our highest goal, not behavior modification, but fellowship with the Holy Blessed Trinity. In his message, John Piper quoted Psalm 16:11, "You have shown me the path of life, and your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore." Being in relationship with God is life. Being in God's presence fills us to the fullest measure of joy. Being by God's side is unending pleasure. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever? And maybe we do believe it, but sometimes our passions are stronger than our beliefs. So maybe the better question is, are we passionate about being in God's presence? Our passage ends with the devil having tempted Jesus with every temptation. And maybe we only have a sampling here, a representative sample of the things that Jesus endured. We don't know. The devil, after tempting Jesus with every temptation, departs from Jesus, it says, until a more opportune time. Satan will catch up with Jesus. He catches up with them again in the Garden of Gethsemane. And there, Jesus literally fights for his life in prayer. Jesus doesn't want to die. We know that this temptation was real. We see Jesus sweating drops of blood onto the stones as he prays. But Jesus surrenders to the Father's will because he was more passionate about doing what the Father wanted. And he prays for strength, and God sends angels to strengthen him. Jesus is more passionate about glorifying God than glorifying himself. When he glorifies the Father, he in turn will be glorified. Are you passionate for Jesus? I don't mean just doing things for Jesus. Sometimes we get excited about serving Jesus. We want to do something for God. We want to do something great for God. But what about Jesus himself? Do you have passion for Jesus? Do you love him above all others, above all other people, above all other things? How does your passion for Jesus compare to your passion for your spouse and your children? How does your passion for Jesus compare to your passion for sports or your career? How does your passion for Jesus compare to going to the beach or for singing or for art? How does Jesus compare to your passion for your own self-preservation or for material things or to your very pride? May the season of Lent be a time when our passion for Jesus increases as we intentionally engage in spiritual disciplines that or set aside things that we know already tempt us, and we want to get rid of those because we want to increase our passion for Jesus. Jesus spent 40 days in prayer before he was tempted. If we, like Jesus, spend time praying and fasting before the spiritual battle, we too will be more likely to achieve victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Don't wait till you're caught up in temptation to say, "Help me, Lord." But pray that you might not enter into temptation. This is what Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's why he wanted them to pray. He knew it was coming. They didn't, but pray in advance, Jesus says. This is what he teaches us in the Lord's Prayer as we pray that line, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Pray in advance. May you become more and more passionate for Jesus every day. Let us pray. Jesus, you were passionate about us, but even more, you were passionate about doing the will of your Father. May that be an example for us, that we are passionate about doing your will more than our own. Thank you that you have something better for us. When temptation looks so good, if we resist, we know that there is something better. Most of all, the best thing of all is being in fellowship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For with you is life. Life that is worth living, life that is abundant and eternal. May we become more passionate for you every day. May our passion at least equal our faith, and may it even exceed our faith. We confess that we are not always passionate for you, but help us to come to you expecting you to be there in prayer. And may we face our devotional time as real devotion, with excitement and expectation and joy at being in your presence. And help us to remember that you are always present with us. It is in your name we pray. Amen. May we stand together and affirm our faith using the Apostles' Creed.